Bill, I just went through all of this to show you that it isn't that you get it right. It's just that you get it done. And with that being said, if there's nothing else, Sterling, come and minister to us, brother.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be with you this morning. I thank you for that very nice introduction a few minutes ago, Ralph. That was wonderful. I wanted to let you know, since we were trusting for the Lord's leading this morning, when you skipped over the prayer, I was just going to come up and take the prayer time. I'd had your back all covered. But your congregation is very much like mine. You know, when you're up front, you make mistakes. We all make mistakes. The difference is when we make them up here, everybody sees them. So occasionally I would do the same thing that happened to Ralph. I'd miss something. And my congregation, full of coaches, would faithfully say, "Oh, Pastor, you missed the offering. Pastor, you missed the prayer time." You know. So it made me bring back memories, good memories. And that means you're good and receptive and responsive. And that's terrific. It really is. But it's always good to be with you. And I hope that you're all having a good summer and experiencing the Lord's favor and blessing as you are walking with him. I've been trying to figure out how long I'm supposed to preach. We sang the closing hymn, then we backed up to the prayer. Or got ready to sing the closing hymn, but I think I have time. Anyway, I want to start by asking a question. Do you remember the question, at least in my mind it is the question, that beauty pageant contestants were often asked to answer? The question generally went like this: what's the one thing you'd most like to see happen in your lifetime? The easy and correct answer was always world peace. Now, in case that doesn't ring a bell for you, did anybody see the movie Miss Congeniality with Sandra Bullock? Okay, a couple of you saw it. Good, that'll help. So if you saw that movie, you'll remember that she played an FBI agent who went undercover at a beauty pageant. And she had to answer the question, what is the one thing you'd most like to see happen in your lifetime? And the canned, mocked answer was world peace. Well, it's my suspicion this morning that a lot of people are hungry for peace. Imagine how the populace in Israel, Ukraine, and Haiti feel this morning. They would love to have peace. And wouldn't you like some peace yourself this morning? We'd all like freedom from conflict, freedom from some of the civil disturbances that we keep reading about. We all want to have harmony in our personal relationships. But how do we make that happen? Miss America can't make world peace. No elected leader can make world peace. But there is someone who can. He was announced to the world as the Prince of Peace, and you know him. His name is Jesus. God is for peace. His will for us is to experience peace on earth. He's our one and only hope for peace in our sphere and all around the world. He can work his will through us, his enlisted and empowered team, to prepare the way for peace to blossom. I believe that peace is possible, but we need to follow God's strategy, not ours. And that strategy is very simply laid out in one verse of Scripture. At least I'm going to turn it into a strategy as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. I'm sure it's familiar to all of you. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In that single sentence, Jesus makes the point that people who become the sons and daughters of God will also become peacemakers. Now, I suspect, I can't prove it, but I suspect that that function is more optional, but likely inevitable. When we choose to follow Christ and ask him to forgive our sins, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he transforms us into new creatures. We experience a spiritual rebirth and are changed from the inside to the outside. And the Holy Spirit, who then lives within us, empowers us to live a life that reflects the very character of God. And because God is a peacemaker, when we reflect his character, we will become peacemakers too. So I think it's inevitable that we will all become peacemakers. The Bible says very clearly that our God is a God of peace. It's an essential ingredient of his character. It's referred to in the New Testament in numbers of verses. For instance, Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." In Hebrews 13:20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will." Our God is a God of peace. But you might be surprised to learn that in Old Testament times, the Lord was not yet known as a God of peace. He was known as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. But the attribute of a peacemaker wasn't revealed until Jesus came to reconcile mankind to God. As the Prince of Peace, he lived a perfect life, died for our sins, and then rose on Easter Sunday so that our sins could be forgiven and we could experience a meaningful relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says it this way: "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." And Colossians chapter 1 adds this: "God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross." The word reconciliation used in those verses refers to this process of peacemaking. The whole plan of redemption was God's strategy to bring about a just and lasting peace between us and between him. When this reconciliation takes place, the Bible says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we also have the peace of God which passes all understanding. Once we experience the peace of God, the Lord wants us to pass that peace on to still others. As one commentator put it, and I like the way he said it, "The peace receivers," which would be us, "are transformed into peace diffusers. We are to share what we're given. So as such, we will seek to help others experience peace with God and peace with other people as well." Now, you and I should love what God loves. And you want to know the one thing that God loves? He loves people. And as his followers, we are supposed to and should love people as well. If we truly love people, if we truly care about them, if we truly want to see God's kingdom established here on earth, we will do everything we can to help those people experience the peace of God and live in peace with others as well. And as we share that peace, and as we serve as peacemakers, God's character is reflected by us. And because of the family likeness, if you will, you know, like father, like son, or like father, like daughter, those who are peacemakers will be recognized as children of God. Jesus said, "Blessed." I never know whether to say blessed or blessed. I hear it's done both ways in churches, don't you? But I'm going to say blessed. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If you want to be blessed, I mean really blessed, be a peacemaker. The word that's translated blessed involves an element of happiness, which it should, rightfully so. And that's kind of the bottom line of what it means. It's to be happy. But the meaning of being blessed involves far more than just a sense of happiness. It's a deep, joy-filled contentment that comes from doing what pleases God. Or in other words, it's an inner sense of approval. It's an inner sense of having God's approval because you know you're doing what's right in the sight of God. Remember the story of Eric Little? Eric Little was made famous in the movie Chariots of Fire. Anybody see Chariots of Fire? Okay, a few more. Others didn't, that's okay. Eric Little was a Scottish runner. He was a rugby player and a missionary. And he represented Great Britain in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris. Whenever he ran, he won. The guy just was built for speed. In the movie, he makes a quote that in my mind is very famous. And this is what he said. "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." I think that's what it means to be blessed. It is to feel God's pleasure as you're doing the very things that he wants you to do. It's just that sense of, I'm making God happy, and that makes me happy to know that I'm making my Father happy. So we are called to be peacemakers, and I promise you, if you become a peacemaker, you will experience the blessing of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." The God of peace, who wills peace, calls upon you and me as his followers to become peacemakers in our world. Now, most of us are familiar with that verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. We have all studied the Beatitudes. Some of us can quote the Beatitudes. But there's another passage that's related to that in James chapter 3, verse 18, that I don't think is as familiar to most of us. And this is what it says. "Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, we all understand the concept of planting seeds so that we'll have a harvest that we can enjoy later. A few months ago, all the local farmers in York County and Lancaster County and other outlying counties around us planted corn seed in their fields. And right now, if you're like me, we're going to local farm stores and we're buying up all the corn that we can and enjoying that really good corn on the cob. I don't even have to put butter on mine. I eat it just plain right off the cob. I think it is delicious. But that illustrates the concept that the Bible is talking about here. The task of peacemaking has some similarity to farming. Peacemakers don't plant corn seed, obviously, but they plant seeds of peace. And they plant those seeds of peace in the soil of human hearts so that they can eventually reap a harvest of righteousness. Never forget the law of the harvest. It says that what you sow, you will reap, right? Many today are sowing all the wrong kinds of seed. Many today are sowing the seed of anger. They're sowing the seed of hatred. Read the news. Read some of the social stuff. I actually don't care that much. But you'll see people spreading seed of anger and hatred. Numerous writers have dubbed this the age of rage. There are world leaders today who tenaciously hang on to their hatred of their neighbors. Think of the Middle East and those who are calling for death to Israel and death to America. As war continues in that region of the world, men have performed acts that are horrific and unthinkable to anybody who's got any kind of conscience. But the seed of hatred always produces every kind of evil and every kind of unrighteousness. What you sow, you eventually reap. Some political leaders and social activists here in the States have advocated violence in recent years, planting the seeds of anti-Semitism resulted in Governor Shapiro's home being set on fire not that long ago. And a few weeks ago, it resulted in the death of two Israeli embassy staffers in Washington, D.C. There are many, many more examples I seem to keep reading about every week in the news. The seeds of hatred and rage produce what is expected, a harvest of evil every time. Planting the seeds of peace, on the other hand, can produce a harvest of righteousness. In other words, planting the seeds of peace produces a harvest of virtue, a harvest of morality, a harvest of decency, a harvest of honesty. While I was studying this verse, I came across a great statement by Vernon Grounds. He said, peace is like a garden in which peacemakers sow acts of compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation. The fruit of those peaceful acts is righteousness. I hope you can sort of get your head around that and think about what that means and picture it in your own mind. Acts of compassion, or helping those who are in need. And acts of forgiveness, letting go of hatred, letting go of your anger, letting go of your hurts. And acts of reconciliation, doing whatever is necessary to heal broken relationships, can effectively and powerfully change our world. Those actions have the potential to blossom into beautiful fruit of peace. And according to James, peace is a prerequisite. It is a prerequisite to establishing God's righteousness on earth. Please hear clearly what the Bible is saying. If there's to be righteousness in our world, there must be peace. If there's to be righteousness in our world, there must be peace. It's as simple as that. James chapter 1, verse 20 makes that same point from the opposite direction. It says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We've got to have peace if there's going to be righteousness in our world. God wants our world to be at peace, and he wants people to live in righteousness. So he charges each of us as followers of Jesus to be peacemakers in our world, in our country, our places of employment, our churches, and our homes. Now, our sphere of influence may not be really big. I don't have a very large one. I can't impact the state. I can't impact the world. I don't have that kind of reach. But I can cast seeds of peace in my sphere of influence. And as I do so, and as you do so, we can change our area of the world right here at home. You've all heard the prayer of St. Assisi. I don't normally ever quote it, but it fits perfectly into this passage. St. Francis of Assisi prayed this prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace, for the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's a great prayer, and one worth repeating in our own minds once in a while. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So how do we go about the task of being a peacemaker? I want to give you a little five things you can do. Just five things. Won't take long to say them. Number one, you want to bring peace? Pray. God gave us the powerful weapon of prayer so that we could promote peace in our world. We can touch our world, our country, our community, and our homes through prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. Prayer is the primary weapon that we can use to promote God's desire for prevention of conflict and the preservation of peace. That's why in 1 Timothy, Timothy wrote, I urge you, first of all, pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So if we want calm instead of turmoil, we need to pray. If we want peace instead of conflict, we need to pray. If we want godliness instead of corruption, we need to pray. If we want honesty instead of lies, we need to pray. The Bible says pray so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. So make sure you pray peace into the areas around you that need them. Second, I suggest that when you see something that needs resolution, if there's conflict brewing, deal with it quickly. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says, the start of an argument is like a water leak, so stop it before real trouble breaks out. The idea here is to nip the conflict in the bud. Don't let it blossom into anything. Just get rid of it right away. A year after our daughter, Becky, moved into her home, she was shocked to discover that her hot water heater was bulging in the middle. And you know, the pipes that come out the top were like this. I mean, they were literally collapsing toward each other. She had absolutely no idea what was happening, but she thought something bad is going on, so she called the plumber to come in and take a look at it. The plumber got there, did a little bit of checking. He checked with the local water company and discovered that the company had allowed the water pressure in her area to rise significantly above normal levels, did not notify anyone. And it was that intense water pressure that was causing the tank in her hot water heater to collapse and those pipes to come together. Had she waited, thinking, well, maybe it'll all be okay, you know, maybe it'll blow over, I'll tell you what would have happened. That tank would have ruptured and she would have had a disaster on her hands in her basement. That's the picture that God is painting here in Proverbs. The beginning of a conflict is like the first trickle of water in pipes that are about to fail. It may not seem like much in the beginning, but if not taken care of, it can lead to some real serious problems. We should always deal with conflict as quickly as we can so it doesn't fester. Because if it festers, it inevitably turns into resentment, regret, and many times irreparable damage. So determine to nip it in the bud. Third thing you can do, when you're trying to sow seeds of peace, choose your words very carefully. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. These days, it seems like people are very comfortable saying whatever they think, no matter how destructive or how incendiary their comments may be. I am personally appalled at some of the things being said and written on social media. I'm appalled at some of the things being said in our political world as well. People who speak without any filters do more harm than good. Peacemakers never add fuel to the fire. When dealing with strained relationships, don't unload all your frustrations, don't unload all your complaints. Instead, watch what you say. Choose your words carefully. Words are powerful. I know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me. I learned that when I was in grade school. Well, baloney, that's not true. Sounds good in the play yard, but it's not true. Words are powerful. They can hurt or they can heal. So my suggestion is based on scripture, curb your tongue and think before you speak. Peacemakers choose their words very wisely. Fourth thing we can do in trying to sow the seeds of peace is be patient. Not all of us are patient. Look at the highways. I can tell who's patient and who's not while I'm out there driving. Those guys are not patient. I hate making a left turn. My wife doesn't like to wait while we have to watch traffic go by. Don't tell her I said that. But we joke. She's not real patient waiting to make a left turn. 1 Peter 3:11 says, search for peace and work to maintain it. Emphasis on work to maintain it. Peter tells us to search for peace because it's very difficult to find. If you've ever searched for something you lost, you know what I mean. A few months ago, I moved my brother into a long-term living facility. He's an independent living, but he's now at Normandy Ridge over in York County. And in the process of moving him into his new home, he lost the power cord to his radio. No matter where we looked while we were there, no matter where he looked, he could not find it. He was convinced that somebody threw it out. I said, just be patient, stay vigilant, and keep looking. It might turn up. Finally, after 7 long weeks of searching, he looked in a box where he would least have expected it. For some reason, he opened a box of Christmas decorations, and his electric cord was in there. It finally turned up. That's how it can be when you're searching for peace. It can be very hard to work it out. It can be very hard to find it. And it takes time and patience to make it happen. Just consider the talks going on now about peace between Russia and Ukraine. That is a very difficult situation to try to work out. And it's not going to be one instant meeting and done. I'm praying that there's peace. A killing is just senseless. But it's a long-term process many times. The point is that the more difficult any relationship problem is, the more time and effort it will probably take in order to get it repaired. Peacemaking is a process. It is not an event. You'll need to be patient and willing to commit the necessary time to heal any relationship that's been damaged. So be patient. Last thing I want to suggest, don't retaliate when mistreated. Please don't retaliate when mistreated. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, God is pleased with you when, for the sake of your conscience, you patiently endure unfair treatment. There's a very high likelihood that if you've not already experienced this, that you will someday to come, that you're going to experience the sting of being forcefully offended, or badly mistreated, or just for some reason taken for granted. It really hurts when you give of your time and energy to help someone, only to be misunderstood, or to find yourself being negatively talked about because somebody didn't understand what was going on. Our first response when that happens is to defend ourselves, or even worse, we just want to get even. You know, it kind of boils inside, and you just hope someday you get an opportunity to kind of stick it to them. But that would be a mistake. That is not what peacemaking is about. Jesus was a peacemaker. He was unfairly criticized and judged. He suffered far more than any of us ever will. But he handled his mistreatment with grace. He handled it with patience. He trusted his heavenly Father to take care of it for him. And I believe that's how God expects us to deal with our mistreatment. Give it up and let it go. Don't carry it with you because it will only cause division and not healing and reconciliation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Jesus' promise is that peacemaking, I believe, is its own reward. It will be obvious to others that you're a child of God. They will see the Prince of Peace through your actions and words. And I think I can also add that your life will subsequently be filled with deep inner joy and satisfaction. Based on my personal observations, I can say that contentious people who are peace breakers and who are conflict makers are never happy. They just go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. But when the blessing of God rests on you because you are sowing the seeds of peace, it always brings joy. Let's pray. Father God, we live in an age of rage. It seems that people all around us are bent on hurting and humiliating others. And some of us have been the victims of the thoughtless attacks of other people. Help us not to retaliate in like kind. Instead, enable us, by by your grace, to be peacemakers in our spheres of influence, so that there may be a harvest of righteousness in our world. May our lives reflect Jesus in every way, so that others will see him in us and be drawn to faith in the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.